legacy. It's a word that's frequently used to describe the property that people leave to their heirs when they die. And while every parent desires to leave their kids with a tangible legacy, like maybe a financial inheritance or a property deed, it's certain that we also desire to leave an immaterial legacy by which we will be remembered beyond the grave. For example, chances are most of us will eventually have a tombstone with our name on it. Why? Well, because we want people to remember us. We want not only a material legacy to be passed on, but an immaterial legacy. We want our name and our renown to be remembered. For example, when the famous magician Harry Houdini died in 1926, he left his magician's equipment to his brother Theodore, and he left his library books of magic and the occult to the Library of Congress. But at the same time, he also left his wife with a secret code, 10 words that were to be used in order to contact her from the grave. Though his wife held annual seances every Halloween for 10 years after his death, Houdini never appeared. What about the legacy of John Bowman, a Vermont tanner who believed that he, his dead wife, and two daughters would all be reincarnated together? Based on this belief, he provided a $50,000 trust fund for the maintenance of his 21-room mansion and mausoleum. The will also required that servants would serve dinner every night just in case the Bowmans showed up and were hungry when they returned from the dead. Needless to say, the Bowmans never made it to dinner. And the trust money, well, it ran out in 1950. Without a doubt, both Houdini and Bowman, they both had a desire to leave behind a lasting legacy. And while their legacies lasted for a time, they both failed to leave behind an everlasting legacy that would bless their heirs forevermore. And in light of their failure to leave behind an everlasting legacy, I wonder, how many of us are planning to follow in their footsteps, the footsteps of Harry Houdini and John Bowman? How many of us will follow in those footsteps and fail to leave behind an everlasting legacy? Well, in order to understand what an everlasting legacy is, we should take a moment to consider the word legacy. The word legacy, it actually comes from the Latin word legatus. And this word legatus, it was originally a word that was referring to a group of ambassadors who had been sent on a mission. And these legates, or in other words, these ambassadors, they were ordained to go out and accomplish the will and the testament of their king. It's in this sense that I want to consider today how every Christian has been called to leave an everlasting legacy by going out and accomplishing the will of our King, Jesus Christ. And so with that, let's open our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 12. And in Nehemiah chapter 12, we're going to discover, number one, that Christians can leave an everlasting legacy when we're truly committed to Christ. The second thing that we'll see in our text today is that we leave an everlasting legacy when we're dedicated to discipleship. And finally today in Nehemiah 12, we'll discover that we leave an everlasting legacy when we're pledged to praise. So with this as our outline, let's begin to develop our first point by considering how the priests who returned to Israel under the leadership of Zerubbabel, they left an everlasting legacy by staying committed to their holy calling. Check out Nehemiah chapter 12. We're beginning there at verse 1 where Nehemiah declared, "Now these are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, Seraiah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Maluk, Hattush, Shechaniah, Rehum, Meramoth, Idu, Ginnathoi, Abijah, Majamin, Maadiah, Bilgah, Shemaiah, Jorib, Jedaiah, Salu, Aphramach, Hilkiah, and Jedaiah. These were the heads of the priests and their brethren in the days of Yeshua." Well, here in these verses, Nehemiah is providing us with the names of the 22 men who were the heads of the priests in the days of Yeshua. And it'll help to understand that it was King David who originally divided the priests into 24 divisions so that they could continually serve God at the temple around the clock on a constant rotation. And while David had originally ordained 24 divisions of priests to maintain this rotation, here in these verses, Nehemiah only listed 22 divisions at the time when Zerubbabel led the children of Israel out of Babylon and back to the promised land. One possible reason for this reduction in the division of priests, it could be due to the fact that only four of the original 24 families actually returned to the Holy Land. Remember, it was in Nehemiah 7 where we discovered that the only priestly families to return to Israel under the leadership of Zerubbabel, well, it was the sons of Jedaiah, Immer, Pashur, and Haram. So out of the 24 original priestly families, only four of them actually returned. And we aren't told exactly why the majority of the priestly families failed to return to Jerusalem, but we can be certain that there were many who decided that it would just be too difficult to uproot their families and leave behind the comforts of Babylon for the unpopulated, unprotected wastelands of Israel. I mean, come on. Our kids are enrolled in school here. We've got them in soccer leagues and baseball leagues. And we've got all of our friends here. And it's just too much to ask of us to just drop everything that we've built here in Babylon and go back to this unprotected wasteland of Israel. Now, there were 42,000 Jews who did return to the Promised Land under the leadership of Zerubbabel, but some scholars suggest that it was a whopping 98% of the Jewish population who actually remained in Babylon. 98% of the Jews in Babylon stayed there and said, "We're not going back to Israel." Now, as I consider these numbers, I can't help but to wonder, how many of these people, how many of these Jews, how many of them decided to remain there in Babylon simply because of all the priests who were unwilling to return? I mean, if the lion's share, 22 out of the 24 priestly families were saying, "We're staying in Babylon," I can only imagine that 98% of the people were like, "Well, if the priests aren't going, we're not going either. If God's holy leaders aren't bothering to go back to Babylon, then neither will we." Well, thankfully, as we consider all of this, there were four priestly families that were committed enough to the calling of God that they were willing to leave behind the comforts that they had in Babylon and return to the promised land. It was from their obedience that these leaders, they ended up leaving a legacy there in Israel by modeling what it means to be committed to the calling of God. And not only these priests, but also their Levite counterparts. Check out Nehemiah 12 there, beginning there at verse 8, where Nehemiah writes, "Moreover, the Levites were Yeshua, Binui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and Mattaniah, who led the thanksgiving psalms, he and his brethren. Also, Bakbukiah and Uni, their brethren, stood across from them in their duties." Here in these verses, Nehemiah listed the Levitical leaders who had returned to Israel with Zerubbabel and the four priestly families. And Nehemiah tells us, there at the end of verse 9, that these men stood across from the priests in their duties. Or in other words, these men, they took charge of the office that God had given them, and they faithfully fulfilled their ministerial roles by assisting the priests according to their calling. And so just like those priests who returned, these men, they left a legacy there in Israel by modeling what it means to be committed to the calling of God. I would suggest that it's from their example that we should consider today how Christians can leave a legacy. We can leave an everlasting legacy if we would simply commit ourselves to the calling of Christ. Now, to explain what I mean, if you would, hold your place there in Nehemiah 12. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. As you turn to Galatians 6, I should point out that the level of spiritual commitment found in the American church today, well, it's basically the same level of commitment that was found amongst the Jewish priests there in Babylon. Remember, it was only four of the 24 priestly divisions who were actually committed enough to leave Babylon and return to Israel. Four of the 24 were committed enough to actually enter into the calling of God. Let me offer you another number here, because what this is telling us is that 83% of the priests who were in Babylon refused to fulfill their spiritual calling and return to the promised land. 83% of those priests said, "Nope, I don't care what God called me to do. I'm going to stay here in the comforts of Babylon." And after 83% of the priests said, "Nope, not for me," 98% of the Jews decided they weren't returning either. Now compare these numbers to the spiritual state of the American church, because according to some studies, 80% of those professing Jesus Christ as their Savior don't serve in the church. They don't serve God and fulfill their spiritual calling. Much like the priests, 83% of them said, "Nope, no thanks." 80% of Christians today are saying, "Nope, no thanks. Don't want to serve God. Don't have time for it." And after 83% of the priests said no, 98% of the people said no for me too. Now get this, 80% of those in the church saying, "Nope, no thanks," upwards of 94% of our church kids, not our unchurched kids, 94%, upwards of 94% of our church kids will end up leaving the church within a few years after their high school graduation. Studies show anywhere from 64 to 94% of our church kids, once they graduate, once they leave home, once they go off to college, it's just a matter of years until they're just like, "Nope, don't need to go to church anymore." Now from this, I'd like to suggest that there seems to be some clear connection and direct correlation between the commitment of God's people and the spiritual legacy that they leave behind with their kids and in their community. Therefore, we should expect that the more committed we are to fulfilling the calling of Christ, the more likely it is that we'll leave behind an everlasting legacy to our kids and to our community. Conversely, we should also expect that the less committed we are to fulfilling the calling of Christ, the more likely it is that we will leave our family and our friends nothing more than maybe a lasting legacy, but nothing that's really everlasting. Consider the way that Paul puts it here in Galatians 6, beginning there at verse 7, where he declared, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." From this, we must understand that our level of commitment to the calling of Christ will have a direct impact on the people around us, including our spouse and our kids and everyone within our Christian community. And I'm here to tell you, just as Paul told you, that if you are planting seeds of corruption, if you are planting carnal seeds into the life of your family and into the life of your church, it will eventually bring forth fruit. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. And you might be thinking, "Well, I'm doing all this bad stuff today and nothing bad is happening to me." Well, listen, you don't plant a seed and get a crop the next day. It takes time for those seeds to bear fruit. And if the seeds you're planting in your life today are corrupt, then you better believe that your fruit is going to be corrupt as well. And that fruit will impact your family for a very long time. At the same time, if you're planting spiritual seeds into the life of your family, if you're planting spiritual seeds into the life of your church and your community, then you might not see the fruit of those seeds today, but it's just a matter of time before God brings forth spiritual fruits. But please don't be deceived, Christian. The seeds you plant today will bring forth fruits. And so choose wisely the kind of seeds that you are planting. How important is it then that we should be committed to the calling of Christ? how important it is that every parent here should be planting spiritual seeds according to the commitment that we have to Christ's calling, so that those seeds, those spiritual seeds, will eventually bring forth good fruit. Therefore, we must understand that the Christians who are committed to accomplishing the calling of Christ, these are the Christians who will leave behind an everlasting legacy. And one reason why is due to the fact that those who are committed to Christ are also those who are dedicated to discipleship. As we consider this second point, let's turn back to Nehemiah chapter 12, where we find a perfect picture of this point. I want to begin there in Nehemiah 12. Beginning at verse 10, Nehemiah tells us that Yeshua begot Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim begot Eliashib, Eliashib begot Joiada, Joiada begot Jonathan, Jonathan begot Jaddua. Now in the days of Jehoiakim, the priests, the heads of the fathers' houses were Seraiah, Meraiah of Jeremiah, Hananiah of Ezra, Meshulam of Amariah, Jehonanan of Melechu, Jonathan of Shebaniah, Joseph of Haram, Adna of Meraioth, Helkai of Idu, Zechariah of Ginnathon, Meshulam of Abijah, Zikri, the son of Minjamin of Moadiah, Piltiah of Bilgah, Shamua of Shemaiah, Janothan of Joreb, Mataniah of Jedaiah, Uzi of Salai, Kale of Apermach, Eber of Hilkiah, Hashabiah of Jedaiah, Nathaniel. Here in these verses, Nehemiah is presenting us with these genealogies of not only the high priest, but also the priestly families. And there in the beginning of these verses, there in verse 10, we see the lineage of Yeshua, the genealogy of that first high priest to come back with Zerubbabel. And there in verse 10, Nehemiah tells us that Yeshua begot Jehoiakim. And understand something, that Yeshua was discipling his son Jehoiakim, who eventually became the high priest. Nehemiah also tells us there in verse 10 that Jehoiakim followed in his father's footsteps, because Jehoiakim begot Eliashib, and Eliashib was then discipled by his father so that he too could become the high priest of Israel. And Nehemiah also revealed how the same pattern of discipleship continued from Eliashib to his son Joiada, and Joiada discipled his son Jonathan, and Jonathan discipled his son Jaddua, so that they could all fulfill that role of the high priest of Israel. And it's in their example, parents, that we should understand how mom, dad, we should be spending our time leaving an everlasting legacy with our kids by spending time discipling them. Well, not only was this pattern of discipleship found in the lives of the high priest, but also in the families of the division leaders that we read about. For example, look again back at verse 1. Because there in verse 1, Nehemiah tells us that Seraiah was the first division of the priestly class when Yeshua was the high priest. But now look at verse 12, because there in verse 12 we see that it was in the days of Yeshua's son Jehoiakim, when he was the high priest, Seraiah's descendant by the name of Meraiah had been raised up to lead the first division of priests. So Seraiah discipled his son to become one of the leaders of the priestly classes. And look again at verse 1, where Nehemiah tells us that Jeremiah was the leader of the second division during the days of Yeshua. But then there at the end of verse 12, we see that Jeremiah's descendant, Hananiah, had been raised up to lead the second division of priests in the days when Yeshua's son, Jehoiakim, was the high priest. Furthermore, from verses 12 to 21, Nehemiah revealed how all but two of the priestly leaders that were found in the first seven verses, all but two of them had successfully raised up a descendant who was discipled and then enabled to take over that priestly position from the time of Yeshua until his great-great-great-great-grandson, Jaddua. And so we see this example of discipleship played out in the lives of these families. Fathers raising up sons so these sons could come along and take over these priestly positions. It's from their example that we must understand that Christians who desire to leave an everlasting legacy must be dedicated to discipling their children. Now, in order to more fully explain what I mean, hold your place here in Nehemiah 12 and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And as you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, I want to remind you that the title Christian, well, it means follower of Christ. And as a follower of Christ, we have to understand that a follower of Christ first becomes a follower of Christ when they trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And having trusted in the finished work of the cross, the Christian is a follower of Christ when they become transformed into the image of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that it's no longer we who live, but Christ who is living through us. You see, the role of the Holy Spirit is to come into the life of the Christian and begin to tinker with their heart so that our desires change and so that our lives become more and more reflective of the life of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. Now understand something. As we study the life of Jesus Christ, one thing that we know that He was all about was making disciples. Jesus spent His time making disciples. Therefore, it only stands to reason that Spirit-led Christians will also become disciples who are dedicated to disciple-making. Now, with this dedication to discipleship in mind, check out 1 Timothy 4, beginning there at verse 12, where Paul tells Timothy, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct, in love and spirit, in faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's continuing to disciple this young pastor by the name of Timothy. And if we were to boil this discipleship method down into its basic elements, we would discover that Paul was instructing Timothy to continue setting the right example for others. That was first and foremost. He's saying, Timothy, continue setting a good example. Look again at verse 12, where Paul declared, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." And so he's saying, look, be careful how you live your life in front of others. Make sure that you're living the kind of life that other people can follow so that they follow you as you follow Christ. That's what it means to be a good disciple maker. So be an example to other believers. Secondly, he told Timothy to continue studying the Word. Look at verse 13. He says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." You don't just come to one day in your life and say, "I've arrived. I've learned everything that there is to learn in the Bible." No. You have to keep studying. You have to keep giving attention to the reading of the Word, to the exhortation of the Word, to the doctrine of the Word. Thirdly, Paul is instructing Timothy to continue exercising his spiritual gift. Look at verse 14. He says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." Saying, look, you've been given a spiritual gift. Don't neglect to use it. Fourthly, Paul encouraged Timothy to continue to grow in the teachings of the Word, not just to be a hearer of the Word, but also a doer of it. Look at verse 15 there. He says, "Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." He's saying you ought to be growing, not only in the knowledge of the Word, but in the walk of the Word. Your life ought to be reflecting the things that you're learning. Finally, Paul encouraged Timothy to continue to accomplish the Great Commission. Look at verse 16. He says, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." He's saying, look, your job is to go out, take this doctrine, this gospel, into the world, proclaim it for all to hear so that some might be saved. So according to this discipleship program, Timothy was being trained by Paul to become a Christian who knew the Word and then was living according to the Word. But now if you would turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and if you're not sure where that is, it's right after 1 Timothy. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to begin there at verse 1. Because there in 2 Timothy 2 verse 1, Paul told Timothy, "You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, there's the ultimate plan that Paul had for Timothy. Take these things that I've taught you to do, take these teachings that I've passed to you, and teach others. Teach faithful men who will be able to then take those teachings and teach others also. Now, that's a legacy. And while Paul didn't have his own children, Paul was charging Timothy with the legacy that he had been given, the great commission of Jesus Christ, and that was to go into the world and to make disciples according to Christ's commission. So he was leaving his legacy with Timothy and Titus and the rest of those that he discipled along the way. And that legacy is found here today, as I teach you the very words of Paul. This is the everlasting legacy that God has given to us to carry on into the nations so that people of every tribe, tongue, and nation might be saved. And with Paul's example in mind, Christians, we must understand that we haven't been called to raise up the next greatest sports legend or the next greatest military hero. We haven't been commissioned by Christ to train up the next generation of movie stars and American idols. We haven't been sent to ensure that our kids get rich through some sort of medical profession or political career. This is not what we've been sent to do. Instead, we've been called to leave our children and the people in our community with an everlasting legacy which takes Christians who are dedicated to discipling our kids with the truths of God's Word. This is our calling. And this is the legacy that we've been given to leave to others. Therefore, like Timothy, we all need a Paul. Please hear me when I say this. Because I've taught it before, and yet I've watched so many Christians walk out and go, yeah, great Bible study, and never go find someone to disciple them. We all need a Paul who is spending time discipling us in the truths of God's Word. And then, like Timothy, we also need to go out and disciple others. We need to go and make disciples of every tribe and tongue and nation according to the Great Commission. Because, Christian, this is how we leave behind an everlasting legacy. And so we see then that those who do want to leave behind an everlasting legacy must first be committed to Christ so that we might accomplish His calling in our lives. Secondly, we must be dedicated to discipleship so that we might understand the importance of, number one, being discipled, and then number two, making disciples. Thirdly, we must also be pledged to praise. And with this in mind, let's turn back to Nehemiah 12, because I want to look at what Nehemiah said there, beginning there in verse 22. There in Nehemiah 12, verse 22, Nehemiah tells us that it was during the reign of Darius the Persian, a record was also kept of the Levites and priests, who had been heads of their fathers' houses in the days of Eliashib, Joiada, Johanan, and Jaddua. The sons of Levi, the heads of the fathers' houses, until the days of Johanan, the son of Eliashib, were written in the books in the book of the Chronicles. And the heads of the Levites were Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brothers across from them to praise and give thanks, group alternating with group, according to the command of David, the man of God. Well, here in these verses, Nehemiah refers to a record that had been kept since the time of Darius the Persian. And chances are he's referring to a genealogical record that they began to keep after their return to Israel. While this might be a general reference to some public register that was, you know, the genealogies that were being kept with regularity and exactness, Nehemiah could possibly be referring to 1st and 2nd Chronicles, which are found in the Old Testament. Many scholars believe that 1st and 2nd Chronicles were written by the prophet Ezra sometime between 450 and 425 BC, and so shortly before Nehemiah wrote this book. But regardless of the exact book that Nehemiah was referring to, it's clear to us that the Jews did a great job keeping meticulous records of their genealogies. We've been enjoying some of those here in the book of Nehemiah. If you want more, if you're like, man, I just don't have enough genealogy in my life, feel free to go read 1st and 2nd Chronicles and just enjoy that devotionally for the next, you know, several months. But But here in this record, the one that we find in this text, Nehemiah is giving us the names of the Levites who were in charge of these alternating groups that we learned about a couple of weeks ago. These alternating groups, according to the command of King David, these Levites, they would praise the Lord around the clock. Non-stop praise would be offered there at the temple. And for homework, you might read 1 Chronicles 25 and learn more about the instructions that King David gave these guys. But for now, let it suffice to say that there were certain Levites whose job it was to just continually offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. But it's from their example that I want to point out how the Christian who wants to leave an everlasting legacy must not only be committed to Christ, must not only be dedicated to discipleship, but like these Levites, we must also be pledged to praise Him. Now with this in mind, hold your place in Nehemiah 12 and turn to Psalm 135. As you're turning to Psalm 135, we should understand that the goal of the earthly-minded person, and hear me when I say this, the goal of the earthly-minded person, it's to leave behind a legacy that's based on the perpetuation and the exaltation of their own name. And if we're completely honest with ourselves, most of us want our name to be remembered in the ages to come, and we want our renown to be known throughout the whole earth. We don't want our name to be soon forgotten. We want people to sing our praises after we're gone. And while it's possible that some here in the auditorium right now may one day have schools named after us or biographies written about us, we must understand that the only people who will truly leave behind an everlasting legacy are those who live their lives pledged to praise the Lord. For example, consider the legacy of Lady Bird Johnson. She has a wildflower center in southwest Austin named after her. Town Lake was renamed in her honor. It's now Lady Bird Lake. Not only that, but the Texas State Democratic Party honored Johnson by renaming the state convention's Blue Star Breakfast. They name it now Lady Bird Breakfast. St. Ed's University recently completed a new residence hall for upperclassmen bearing the name Lady Bird Johnson Hall. Without a doubt, Lady Bird Johnson has left behind an incredible legacy, and for good reason. She was a wonderful woman. However, we must understand that when the Lord returns, all of these earthly accomplishments, they go up in smoke. They're gone. When the Lord returns, this planet will be dissolved with fervent heat and refurbished, restored back to its original glory. All of this will be gone. And on the day that we stand before the Lord, those things that we did in the flesh, those things that we did for our own glory, gone, burnt up, remembered no more. At the same time, the legacy of Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Yeshua, the son of Kadmiel, their legacies will live on forever. Why? Because they spent their time praising and exalting the name of the Lord. Their legacies will live on forever. Why? Because they made it their job to celebrate the name of the Lord. They spent their time perpetuating the name of the Lord, not their own name. With this in mind, check out Psalm 135, beginning there at verse 13. The psalmist declares there, "Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge His people, and He will have compassion on His servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi, you who fear the Lord. Bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord." Here in these verses, the psalmist was revealing that we haven't been created to exalt ourselves. And we haven't been created to create idols that will be exalted. We don't need statues built in our honor. These statues that have eyes but can't see and mouths but can't speak. We're not here, according to the psalmist, to perpetuate our own name so that others might remember us and sing our praises. On the contrary, we've been created to praise the name of the Lord forevermore, because His name alone endures forever and His fame alone will last throughout every generation. I think that Paul put it plainly when he instructed Christians to continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. In other words, it's not our name, but the Lord's name that we should spend our lives glorifying. Therefore, if you really want to leave an everlasting legacy, if you really want to spend your time aligning your life in such a way that you can leave your children and your community an everlasting legacy, then we must stop building our own kingdoms. And we must stop trying to make sure that our names are remembered forevermore. And we must stop trying to ensure that our renown will be glorified after we're gone. But instead, let's choose to pledge our earthly days to praising the Lord, just like Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Yeshua, the son of Kadmiel. Please believe me. I really want you to get this. I want you to believe me when I say that when Christians will simply pledge their life to the proclamation of God's praise, then we will leave behind an everlasting legacy by helping our kids and by helping the people of our community to see that the Lord alone is worthy to be praised. It's the only thing that's lasting. And it's the only thing that's worth the time, the short amount of time that God has given us. And this brings us to our final point of application. And so if you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And as you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to remind you that the word legacy, remember, it's a word that originally referred to a group of ambassadors who were sent on a mission. And these ambassadors, these legates, they were ordained to go out and accomplish the will and the testament of their king. Therefore, Christian, listen, if you truly want to leave an everlasting legacy, and it begins when we realize that as Christians, we've been commissioned as the ambassadors of Christ, the legates of the Lord, to accomplish the will and the testament of our King Jesus. With this in mind, check out 2 Corinthians 5, beginning there at verse 17, where Paul revealed that if anyone is in Christ, now who are we talking about? Anyone who is in Christ. If you are in Christ Jesus, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior, then this passage is for you. And Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's sad when so many people had made so many plans for their lives prior to their faith in Christ. And then one day they trust in Christ and they're saved, and they try to go right back to the plans that they had before they were Christians. Don't do that. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and God has new plans for you. If you are in Christ Jesus, then you are a new creation. Let old things pass away, and behold, let all things become new. And he says there in verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us, who? Those of us in Christ Jesus. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we, those who are in Christ, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Here in these verses, Paul was writing to those who have trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And if you're someone this morning who fits into this category, then please understand that you've been commissioned with the ministry of reconciliation. And Christian, you might think, well, I don't have a ministry. Yes, you do. Every Christian has been committed the ministry of reconciliation. And as the ambassadors of Christ, as the legates of the Lord, we've been called to go into the world and to proclaim the everlasting gospel so that an everlasting legacy might be made based on evangelism. We've been called to go out into the world and to plead with unbelievers that they might be reconciled to Christ. That's our legacy. And that's our calling. And listen, you can work overtime for the rest of your life and attempt to put together some sort of financial inheritance that you can leave to your family. And you can try to work hard for the rest of your life and have some big bank account that you can take some of that money and dedicate it to some school somewhere so they build some wing in your name. And you can spend the rest of your life working overtime and trying to please everyone by climbing up the corporate ladder and so that your fame and that your fortune will be remembered and sung about for at least 10 more years after you die. You can do all of that. Maybe your plan is just a little more simple. Maybe you just want to leave a legacy of a greener earth. And you can spend all of your time reducing your carbon footprint by recycling and reusing and driving a hybrid and doing all of these things to try to pass to your kids a cleaner planet. There's nothing fully wrong with any of that. However, you must understand that you're only going to be leaving a lasting legacy and not an everlasting legacy. Those things, they'll last. But if we spend our entire life trying to make this a greener planet and forget to lead people to Jesus Christ, then all we've done is we've provided a nice green planet for people to sin on. And then they die and they go to hell and they suffer in torment forevermore. Is that the legacy that you want to leave? As the ambassadors of Christ, if you truly want to leave behind an everlasting legacy, then you must begin by first becoming committed to the calling of Christ. And as the legates of the Lord, let's go out and invite unbelievers on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. Christian, it is time for us to stop making excuses for why I can't go to work and share my faith with the unbelievers there. It is time to stop making excuses for why I can't speak up in the name of Jesus Christ to lead unbelievers to Him. It is time for us to stop being embarrassed about our Lord and Savior and act like, oh, it's just such a big inconvenience for me to put aside temporal things to focus on eternal things. It is time for us to become committed to the cause and the calling of Jesus Christ so that we can leave behind an everlasting legacy when people are getting saved and turning to Jesus Christ and dying and going and standing before the Lord and being accepted because they trusted in Jesus. Because they heard the gospel through your mouth and through my mouth. If you truly want to leave behind an everlasting legacy, then it's time to be committed to Christ and to be dedicated to discipleship. Because when Christians will stop monkeying around and taking their kids to play all the soccer and all the football and all the fun in the games, and they don't spend any time discipling them, what kind of legacy are you leaving them? So that one day they might have a card with their number and name on it? That gets burnt up on Judgment Day? It's time to take our kids and disciple them according to the doctrines of God's Word so that they might grow up and trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. And so that they might turn around and raise their kids accordingly. until the day the Lord returns. If you truly want to leave behind an everlasting legacy, then we must be committed to Christ and dedicated to discipleship and pledged to praise, because as the ambassadors of our King Jesus, it's our job to help others to recognize the praiseworthiness of our Lord. It's our job to perpetuate and exalt His name, not ours. And so I encourage you today, Christian, to become a believer who is committed to Christ and dedicated to discipleship and pledged to praise, so that you can leave behind an everlasting legacy. Let's pray.